This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Amen. I hope you made it to your Sunday school class this morning, because lately we've been talking about discipleship. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. The Sermon on the Mount is about discipleship, following Christ, learning from him, and then entering into him, or with him rather, into partnership as an apprentice to do the work of the ministry. That's what it's about. And this morning in Sunday school, as we went through the book of Acts, chapters 20 through 22, we saw one of the great disciples, his life, his conviction, and his dependency upon God in full display. The Apostle Paul, serving the Lord, preaching the gospel, literally, and I mean literally, giving his life in surrender so that he might preach the gospel. We got to look at one of my favorite passages. When I send out emails, and if you read them, you'll notice that I signed them at the end, Acts 20:24. We saw that this morning. Paul said as he was heading to Jerusalem and then ultimately to Rome, he was warned many times that there would be problems along the way, that he would face tribulation, trouble, that he would be arrested and bound. It was not going to be a picnic. But Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy. Where did that come from? It sounds like he's going to have a rough time, yet he says this will help him finish his course with joy, so that he might complete that course and minister to the gospel and preach the gospel. Paul was a disciple. He was surrendered to Christ, so much so that he left his comfort zones, as we call them. He was disconvenienced, discommoded. He was oftentimes disrespected, and many times suffered physically, emotionally in his walk with Christ. He said in 1 Thessalonians, yes, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not might. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. As I told my Sunday school class, many people ask me, Pastor, who is your favorite Bible personality? Next to the Lord, of course. And I think I love the Apostle Paul. Now, he wasn't a perfect man. He had a temper on him. He and Barnabas went around and around at one point because of John Mark ditching them on a missions journey. The book of Galatians is Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, fussing at the Galatians. But Paul was nonetheless a man of God, a disciple, a follower, a learner, an apprentice in the work of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. How to walk with Jesus after we've been saved. How to walk with him, serve him. Listen, salvation is free, but service and growth is costly. Walking with Christ is costly. That's why Jesus says later in Matthew, take up your cross and follow me. It's amazing, probably, if we could see it tangibly and visibly, how many crosses have been abandoned in the church today. Being a disciple is the most amazing calling on a human life, but it is also the most difficult calling on a human life. He talks about the disciples' character in Matthew 5, the disciples' influence in the world, salt and light. He spends a great deal of time dealing with the disciples' righteousness, how we are to line our morality, our living, our choices, line them up with the Word of God and the commands of God and the truths of God. He talks about our relationships. We talked about last week our relationships with others, because as we seek to live for Christ, we're going to have people that won't understand, and some people are going to be offended. They're going to be people that we encounter at work, at school, in the neighborhood, and even in our families, and yeah, sometimes even in the church, that aren't walking with the Lord maybe the way we think we are. And we begin to play the hypocrite, judging harshly and unfairly, trying to yank the speck out of someone else's eye before we can jerk the plank of sin and selfishness out of our own eyes. And so we're going to continue to talk about those relationships. That's the relationship with others. We need to be gracious, loving, kind, but forthright with the Word of God with others. But here, Jesus reminds us that, yes, we still have a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons you get saved. It's not just to get a ticket to heaven. It is so that we might be in relationship with God. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you become a son or daughter of God. God becomes your Father, and you're in that relationship. As you surrender your life to Him for discipleship and service, He becomes the master and we are the apprentice. And if you remember some of the things we saw with Paul, and if you ever want to get really challenged, go through starting in Acts chapter 9 and read about the Apostle Paul for the next several chapters. That man, you name it, he endured it for the sake of the gospel. Shipwreck, beating, imprisoning. It even tells us that he was stoned to death in the city of Lystra, but God raised him up. Paul went through it until finally at the end of his life, in a little field outside the walls around Rome, he laid his head down on the chopping block and experienced the flash of a sword, but then at the next minute, the blaze of glory. So we are God's disciples. Yes, we're to treat people with dignity and grace, but what about our relationship with God? How does that work as we are saved and as we walk with Him? Well, the reality is, just as we were saved by faith alone, faith is an integral part of our relationship with God. In order to achieve what God wants us to do, or in order to do the things that God wants us to do, we need empowerment from God. We need provision from God. And I don't know about you, but most of the time I need encouragement from God. And all of that focuses on, centers on, and is built on a surrendered faith in God. Yes, we're saved by faith, but in a real sense, we walk with Him by faith. One of the great disciples of Christ, St. Augustine, or Augustine as some people pronounce his name, he was the bishop of a North African town called Hippo. And he said this about this kind of faith. He said, "Faith is to believe what we do not see." Now, let me just clarify, that doesn't mean it's a blind leap in the dark. It doesn't mean it's wishful thinking, but faith built on the evidence of God's existence and of God's care that we draw from the Word. Faith is to believe in what we do not see, and it is the reward, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. And yes, our faith needs to be built on some kind of evidence. And the evidence is very clear. There isn't a God. There is a God who loves us. There is a God who sent His Son Christ to die for us. He was buried and rose again from the dead. If we place our faith and trust in Him, if we depend upon Him alone for our salvation, we will be saved. But that faith, that dependency doesn't stop there. As we walk with Him as newly saved children in Christ, and even as we mature in our faith, we still need to have that faith, that total and complete dependency upon God. If you read Paul and about Paul in Acts and in his letters, you see that over and over again. Remember when Paul was faced and challenged with imprisonments and chainings and beatings, he said, "None of these things move me." And then he said, "Neither count I my life dear to myself." In other words, his life was so wrapped up in faith and dependency upon Christ, he trusted Christ to get him through whatever he was to deal with in his life. Dependency and faith. Those are the key ingredients in our relationship with God, because without them, we can accomplish nothing. Because we will be so worked up with our own safety, or we'll be so worked up with our own provision, we'll be so taken with our own comfort that we will be forever distracted from God. So faith and dependency, keep those words in your mind. Now, one of the greatest expressions of that faith and dependency for the believer is prayer. It's prayer. What is prayer? I'll give you the very definite and difficult, this is a very complex definition, so listen up. It's talking to God. That's not that complex after all, is it? Prayer is just talking to God, communicating with God, taking your trials, your troubles, your needs, your burdens, and yes, sometimes your anger, your frustration, your doubts to God. That's what prayer is. That's why the Bible emphasizes prayer and speaks of prayer. The writers of Scripture called for prayer because prayer increases and solidifies our dependency upon God, our faith in God. Because again, without depending on God to carry us through, we won't go through. We won't go through. But I think sometimes we don't have a clear understanding of what prayer is as disciples. I don't think we think through it enough. I don't think we consider it enough as we read Scripture. I love what John Stott said, one of my favorite authors when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, as he comments on it. He says, as far as prayer is concerned, he says, before we ask, and prayer is just asking, we must know what to ask for and whether it accords with God's will. It's necessary that you understand that before we jump into the Scripture passage. We must ask, we must know what we ask for and whether it accords with God's will. We must believe God can grant it, and we must genuinely want to receive. Then the gracious promises of Jesus will come to us, and they will come true. Because here's the thing, oftentimes we pray, and we pray, and we pray, nothing happens. We call out to God and we scream to Him, going through whatever kind of trial and struggle we're going with. And we pray morning and noon and night and we seem like nothing's happening. Or we pray for one thing and get another. And the passage we're going to look at this morning is Christ talks about our dependency on Him for as disciples. We're going to see a passage that many people struggle with. And it's in Matthew chapter 7, and let's just look at it. Down in verse 7, it says, as Jesus is continuing to talk about discipleship, He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Yeah, Pastor, I've read that passage before. I've read that before, but you know what? I had an issue a few years ago. I had a need a couple of months ago. I had a struggle last week, and I prayed, and I asked, and I sought, and I knocked, and there was no answer. I mean, after all, He said, ask, seek, and knock, and we'll get it. Why didn't I get what I wanted? Well, it's because of many reasons, and we're going to take it apart this morning and hopefully get a better understanding, a more biblical understanding of what prayer is all about. And as we look at this, we see that Jesus, listen, we see that Jesus calls us to dependency upon God. As disciples in this world, understand this about a genuine disciple of Christ. This person is surrendered to Him with his or her entire life. And because of that, you're going to be swimming against the tide of culture. You're going to be swimming against the tide of human philosophy. You're going to be swimming against the tide and climbing an uphill battle in living this life in the world. It's going to be tough. Because sometimes service to God means you abandon everything else. Being a disciple is not for sissies, okay? It needs somebody who is going to surrender his or her life completely to God. But when you do that, you're going to be struggling in some areas. You're going to be unfriended by people. The term we use on social media when somebody disagrees with you. You know, oftentimes I see those debates and those arguments, and I don't very often answer them or put my two cents in. One time I mentioned something about liver mush and not liking it. And then all of a sudden, 43 other people chimed in to take me apart because of that. They'll get over it. I'm going to the hospital in a couple of weeks to get my liver mushed, so don't worry about me. I'm good. But when we walk against the grain and when we deny ourselves certain things the world says we have to have, we need to be dependent upon God, for he is our only source of joy and fulfillment as a disciple. And so Jesus knows that, so he calls upon his disciple. Listen, his disciples, depend upon me. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be open to you. For instance, when you're in need, ask God. We just need to make sure those needs are in line with his will. In other words, there are certain things we need and certain things we don't really need. We need to make sure that we understand our needs are different from our wants. You know, I could go to God and say, I need a new Land Rover, Lord. I need a new camouflage green Land Rover. But do I need that? No. When in need, ask God. Seek out God when you're confused. It's not hard to get confused in this world, is it? You have 500 voices speaking to you at one time on a given day, especially if you're listening to the news media, especially if you're watching any kind of entertainment, especially if you're on social media, because everybody and their grandmother has to tell you what they think about everything. And it's not a crime to be confused. But if you're confused, seek those answers. If you're in need, ask God. And yes, as a disciple, you're going to be rejected by a great bit of the world. You're not going to go in their lane. You're not going to walk according to their drumbeat. And so at times you're going to be set aside, set away. Even at church, sometimes that happens. Because many people in our churches today want to run religious clubs and not be the body of Christ seeking to lead the world to him. And there are going to be times when you as a leader or even a servant in the church do things to the glory of God that does not benefit the club. So God says, when you're rejected, knock on his door. He's always there to receive you. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Interestingly enough, the answer to these three things, more often than not, is found in Scripture itself. When in need, we need to make sure exactly what do we really need. We can find all that stuff explained to us in the Scripture. Just about every aspect of life and the issues of life. When we're confused about God and the world and pain and evil, we can go to God and seek those answers from his word. And we will find them. And again, when we feel cast out, rejected, banished, we can knock on God's door. And he always is there to receive us. But many people say, well, ask, seek, and knock. He says, if you do that, you'll get what you want. Really? Listen, God has not given us a blank check in that prayer. We have many parents in here, grandparents. I bet your kids asked you for stuff when they were growing up. Did you give them everything they asked for? Good night, I hope not. My daughter when she was little, she had the appetite of Paula Deen, butter and sugar. She could have cupcakes for breakfast, chocolate cake for lunch, cheesecake for supper. And she was not very happy with us when she said, I'm hungry. And we handed her a plate of lean chicken and broccoli. I got some very bad side eyes from her when she was little. How come I can't have cake? Well, if you eat all of that, maybe you'll get some and maybe not. Or how about if your 16-year-old comes home and says, I want my driver's license and I want to go out and get a new Maserati to go with it. Pony up, Mom. Let's go. Did you get it? Will you get it? No. Here's the thing about God. This doesn't mean God spoils his children. Just like a loving parent, God knows what he needs. That's what he talks about in the very next passage. Here's the illustration that he gives us on dependency. He said, ask, seek, and knock, and if you do that, God will provide. Verse 9, or what man is there among you who, if his sons ask for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Jesus is giving a home life example there. People think the word of God is too complex and difficult to understand. No, it's not. Very oftentimes, it's just our laziness rather than the complexity of the word that keeps us from it. Jesus is very clear. It's just like being a parent. A loving parent knows what his children need or her children need. If you love your kids, you're not going to give them everything they ask for. You're not going to give them all the stuff that they seek for, nor are you going to always open the door when they want in. Does that mean you're not a loving parent? Of course not. As a loving parent, you know better than they do what's best for them. And here it is. By the way, when you heard that when you're a kid, did you like hearing that? No. I know what's best for you. No, you don't. But now you've become your parents and you're saying the same thing. I remember one time Susan made lunch for our kids and she sliced up a cucumber and put it on their plate. Andy and Lydia are about 4 or 5 years old. And they looked at those cucumber slices and they looked at her. And my wife thought she was going to be very clever. And she says, well, those are nature's crackers. No, they didn't buy that either. But they needed to eat things that were good for them. There are certain things that kids want that probably aren't very good for them. You wouldn't let your child drink sodas all day long. Maybe you do, I don't know. You wouldn't let your child eat bad food all day long. You wouldn't let your child out and to be unsupervised with the whole world the way it is today. Oh, they want all those things, but you're not going to give it to them. But you will provide what they need, won't you? A loving parent gives their kids what they need because the parent knows better what they need than the kids do. That's why Jesus said, look, a father, if a son asks for bread, he's not going to give him a rock. Here, son, it's a bit crunchy, but have a fit. No, he's not going to do that. Or if he asks for fish, he's not going to give him a snake that might bite him and make him sick or kill him. In other words, parents are going to give things to their kids that they need and that will benefit them. He's not going to give them needless things. He's not going to get them harmful things. Neither is the parents, the mom, or the dad. And that's what Jesus is giving. Yes, God is there. God wants to give. God wants to provide. Ask and seek and knock. But a couple of those things, again, we need to make sure that our requests are in line with God and what is best for us. How do I know what's best for me, Pastor? Read the Word. Read the Word. There are things I've prayed for. There are things I've begged God for. And God said, no. No. Not now. No, it's not good for you. You don't need it. And as I look back, I'm thinking, boy, I'm glad God didn't give me that. I'm glad God didn't take me there. But I can tell you this, after a life of serving him, God has always taken care of me. As I've surrendered my life to him, God has never let my wife and I go without. There have been times we hadn't had much, but we had enough. Just like a loving mother or father will give the right things to their children. They'll take care of their needs. If you want to learn what dependency is like, look at little kids. They're very dependent upon you. And it's your responsibility as a mother and a father to give them what they need. And yep, sometimes you have to tell them no. Sometimes they want something, it doesn't mean they get it. But whatever they truly need, you will be the first in line to provide it. He gives us that home life example. Because he wants to demonstrate how Jesus operates and how he works. He goes on to say this as in this illustration. He says in verse 11, if you then being evil, I'm evil. He's talking about fallen, imperfect, selfish, and broken. That's everybody. That's all of us, including this preacher. We are broken human beings. We are fallen human beings. We are sinful, and the word evil there literally means pained and broken and selfish. Said, if you then being evil, imperfect, broken, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, and all good parents do. Loving parents give good. They want their child to do well. How much more will your Father, now let's think about who God is. God is not evil, broken, or selfish. God is perfect. God is love. God is all-powerful. He's loving. Genesis 18:24 says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Says, how much more the will of your Father who is in heaven, how much will he give you good things to those who ask him? Yeah, God doesn't give you everything you want. Prayer is not a blank check. And sometimes God does say no. You've heard it before. God answers prayer in three ways, maybe more, maybe less. I haven't got too much invested in that understanding, but it makes sense. Sometimes God does say yes to our prayer requests. Praise the Lord. Sometimes God says no. But I'm praying for somebody to be healed. We have a need. Yeah, sometimes God says no. And there are times when God says no, I don't understand it. Just like when my kids were little, they didn't understand when I had to tell them no, when Susan had to tell them no about something. Just like when I was growing up, my father and mother had to tell me no. But now I look back and I understand. I get it. I praise the Lord for it. Sometimes God says yes, that's great. Sometimes God says no to our betterment. Sometimes God, this is the one that frustrates me more than anything. God says wait. I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. I get upset when I have to wait. Amazon has overnight delivery except for what I order. I hear people say, oh, I ordered it from them and they got it the next day. It took 5 days for me to get it. It's 2024. Why am I having to wait? I'm not a patient person with some things. But sometimes God has to tell me, wait. So understand, when Jesus is talking about this prayer request, ask, seek, and knock, it's not God saying, the vaults of heaven is open. The vault of heaven is open. Get what you want. Whatever you want. No, God doesn't spoil his children. God will take care of your needs. God will bless you as he needs to bless you. And you will never go without one way or the other. Now again, those times when he says no, we may not understand them this side of heaven. I think one day when we all stand before God and we're in heaven, we'll finally have one great big aha moment. But the key is depending upon God to know best for you and I. Not to jump when we say jump. But when we pray, yep, sometimes God says no, but we have to trust him. That's okay. That's okay. You know better. Even when the no is so unbearable and difficult. And you think about biblical personalities who struggled and suffered. Let's talk about our own Lord Jesus Christ, who the night before he was crucified got on his knees and prayed. The Bible said he was so intense that sweat dropped from his face, as it were, great drops of blood. That can be interpreted two ways validly. It was either that he was so anxious and the sweat, this is God in the flesh, sweat so badly they were just large drops like he was bleeding. Some Bible commentators say he actually did sweat blood. And that's not beyond the scope of reasonable thinking. Because when you get anxious, when you get stressed, the capillaries in your face come closer to the skin and they could perhaps burst. And you know what Jesus did? He prayed to this Father who said, ask, seek, and knock. And he asked, he sought, he knocked. He said, Father, as he was facing the cross, he said, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to face the cross, the agony, the death, God dying. But then he ended that prayer with saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus took that cross. And you look back on it now and you thank all of heaven for him taking it because of that cross and his death on that cross, we're saved. Even Paul in our Sunday school lesson this morning, the people at Caesarea begged him not to go to Jerusalem, pleaded with him. And Paul said, I'm going because God is bound for me to go. And it says they ceased begging him and said, the will of the Lord be done. So yes, prayer is dependency upon God, but are we faithful enough to depend upon God when we don't get our way? So as we pray, he calls us to depend upon him. He calls us to trust him. Ask when we're in need. Seek him out when we're confused. Knock when we're rejected. But again, sometimes the answer is going to be no. The answer is going to be wait. Or maybe the answer will be yes, but we have to trust in his love and fatherly care. He illustrates that in this home life principle, but Jesus is the heavenly example, the heavenly exemplar. He himself begged God, take this cross from me. God said no. Paul, at one point in his journeys, suffered from a tremendous illness, his thorn in the flesh, he called it. We don't know exactly what that was. But he tells us in Corinthians, three times he prayed to be healed, and each time God said, no. God said, my grace is enough for you. Trust me, I'll get you through. And he did. And understand, this kind of dependency, this kind of faith is empowering, actually. Because what it does is it gets our eyes off of our wants, off of our desires, and to some extent, even off of our needs, in the idea that we need to seek to meet them. That kind of actual servant prayer casts our entire life upon God. And like Paul, we can say, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. What does he mean by that? His safety, his comfort, his desires, his schedule, his care. He said, it's not my life anymore, it's God. That's what a disciple does. You say, Pastor, how is that empowering? Well, again, disciples are in this world to influence others. We're salt and light. That's why we don't get saved and get jerked up to heaven right away. That'd be great. I wouldn't have a problem with that. Back in February of 1978, when I placed my faith in Jesus, it would have been great to open my eyes and be in heaven with him. But God left me here for this purpose. God's left you here for a purpose, to serve others. The church exists to bring glory to God by drawing the unsaved to Christ and by continuing to lead the saved to a deeper relationship with Christ. How is it empowering? Well, let's continue reading on as we close this up. Verse 12, therefore, remember, Bible interpretive law, when you see the word therefore, ask what it's there for, based upon all those things he said about prayer. You can depend upon God, ask, seek, and knock. He will give you what you need. He will give you what's in line with his will. He will take care of you. It may not be what you think it should be. The agenda may not be yours, but it will be his, and he knows better. That takes faith and dependency that God knows better than you and I do. But verse 12, he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Now, we call this the golden rule. We treat other people the way we want to be treated, but it goes a little deeper than that. He says, whatever you want men to do to you, you do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, as we are disciples and as we are out in the world and as we're serving people, yes, we're to treat them as we want to be treated. But Brother Mike, there's some bad people out there. There's some angry, ugly, mean people. Oh, no, everybody's good. Really? Go to the grocery store one day. Just go to the grocery store. Just in the parking lot, you notice that people are a mess, including you and me, by the way. And then you go in the grocery store with your cart. Go on a day when it's busy. You want to see humanity, and it's, I mean, and I'm not talking about blood, guts, shooting, and crime. Go to the grocery store. We're a mess, folks. But we need to treat people the way we expect them to treat us. How do we do that? Man, people are mean to me. I don't want to do anything with them. If people are, I want to be mean back to them. No. Because more often than not, we rely on people to make us feel good. We want people to be nice to us so we can feel good. Some people are very nice. Some people not so much. God's care for us as we depend upon Him empowers disciples to be caring. See, I don't have to worry about somebody being nice to me or kind to me or generous to me. God covers that for me. Therefore, I'm free. I'm at liberty. Whether somebody is kind, nice, courteous, or friendly to me or not, I can treat them that way. Because I'm not depending upon them to make me feel good. I'm depending upon God to help me be good. It's empowering. God is going to take care of me. I don't have to depend on you or anybody else. When I counsel couples who are getting married, I tell them, as you get married, marriage is not 50-50. That's what you hear on TV, and, oh, marriage is 50-50. No, it's not. Marriage is 100%, 100%. The husband gives himself 100% to his new bride, and the new bride gives herself 100% to her husband. Oh, but if I do that, who's going to take care of me? God will. That's why an ideal marriage is a triangle with God at the center. When you know God is going to take care of you, when you know God is going to look out for you, when you know God is going to defend you, then you're freed up to treat people with grace and kindness. You're freed up to sacrifice so you might bring them to Christ or draw them closer to Him. When you know God's got your back, you can serve other people. God's care for you empowers you and I as disciples to be caring. Not only that, but God's care empowers disciples to also be sacrificial. Because being nice to unkind people, being loving to unlovely people, takes sacrifice. Serving in the ministry, serving in the church, walking with Christ is sacrificial. If you're going to really walk with Christ the way the Bible says, and we've already looked at almost 2.5 chapters that give us the instruction, trusting God rather than material things, living according to His word, being examples, emptying ourselves and letting Him fill us, all those things require a tremendous amount of sacrifice. But if I know God's taking care of me, I can do that. It's empowering. You read the lives of great missionaries and great ministers and great men and women of the faith. More often than not, you'll find a great deal of sacrifice and struggle in their lives. But paradoxically, you'll find a great amount of joy and fulfillment in their lives that I submit to you most believers never experience because we are not truly surrendered to Christ. So prayer is not our blank check to God. And God does not spoil His children by giving us anything that we want. And prayer doesn't always change things. Boy, I hear that. Oh, I got a prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer doesn't change anything. God is the change agent. And frankly, there are things that you and I probably need to change on our own. That's how it works. God's not going to change in you what you can change for yourself. Prayer doesn't change things. God does if it's His will. Philip Yancey said this. He said, prayer is not a means of removing the unknown and predictable elements in life. Rather, it is a way of including the unknown and unpredictable in the outworking of the grace of God in our lives. Why is this happening, Lord? Why did you take this away? Why is this in my life? Why am I hurting? Why is so-and-so suffering? I didn't see this coming. I didn't know this was going to happen. It's painful. It's hurtful. God has a perfect and permissible will of God. God's perfect will is He brings things and takes things away. But sometimes God allows good things and bad things to happen for His purposes. And again, you and I may not see those purposes this side of heaven, but do you and I have enough faith to trust God that He knows what He's doing and that we will be better in the end? Those unpredictable and unknowable things, Surrender them to God because God is at work. You want to know about God? Read the book of Esther. Doesn't mention the name God one time. God is not referred to one time. But in the background, you can see the hand of God moving and saving his people. So as we finish this morning and talking about how prayer is our expression of dependence upon God, and when we pray, we sang in the beautiful song this morning, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Yeah, doubts come. I wish I could stand before you and tell you I'm a perfect prayer warrior and never have problems. That ain't my life. I don't know about yours. But God, I know my life is in his hands. Prayer is among, it says in from gotquestions.org, it says prayer is, among other things, an acknowledgement of God's power. That's why we pray. We acknowledge God's power. We acknowledge God's prayer. Not only his power, but his promises. Be careful that God is, don't be careful that you don't expect God to do something that he hasn't promised. Ask, seek, and knock. These are promises. You'll find them. But again, more often than not, what you're asking for, seeking, and knocking for can be found in his book and his promises. And yes, sometimes we do need to trust God for his provision. But God will take care of you. When Jesus and his disciples needed tax money, and they fished coins out of fishes' mouths. I mean, I bet I can get people to tell testimonies of how they were at their wits' end, their material end, and God miraculously provided for them. Is he going to do that all the time? It's up to him or you. When you pray, you demonstrate dependence on God. The biblical command is basically this: present your requests to God and depend upon him to meet them, not according to your, but according to his. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. Dependency upon God, that's what it's all about, really. Not upon our flesh, not upon what we see, not upon what we want or think God should do. Walking with Christ, being a disciple, means we literally depend upon him. That's how we're saved. We get saved not by depending on religion, or our good morality, or our cleaned up life. No, none of us are good enough and can ever be. In order to be saved, we have to depend upon Jesus and him alone. We have to cast our faith on him alone. The church can't save us. Religion can't save us. Our good works can't save us. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to take the blame for what we've done wrong. He paid the debt we owed. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And he offers salvation to all who will cast their full faith and dependency upon him to be saved. I hope you know Christ as your Savior this morning. I hope you've placed your faith in him and trust in him. If you haven't, trust him this morning. Just go to him in your heart. You don't have to say anything out loud. You can just say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm no better or worse than anybody else. And that's true. We all are. God, I understand my sin can't enter into heaven. Heaven's perfect. God, I can't do anything of my own to clean this sin, and nobody else can. So God, the best I know how, I'm going to cast my full faith and dependence on Christ to save me. He died for me. He was crucified for my sins. He was buried and rose again. And God, the best I know how, I'm going to trust Jesus, depend on him to take me to heaven. God will save you when you do that. Would you trust him? Now, if you're here and you know Savior, dependency and faith doesn't end with that decision. Matter of fact, it is crucial in the life of a believer, in the life of a disciple. If you're going to live the way God intends disciples to live, if you're going to truly cast your life upon the altar for him, then it's going to take a tremendous amount of faith and dependency. And prayer is not going to be an off and on thing. Prayer is going to be the walk of life. But God is trustworthy and God is good. Even when he doesn't give us what we want, he will take care of all of our needs, for he promised. So I invite my brothers and sisters to cast their lives on the altar of God as disciples with as much faith as you cast your life upon him as your Savior. Dependency and faith is how we relate with God. Trust in him. So if you're trusting Christ as your Savior, or trusting Christ as your Lord as you walk with him, I pray that you make that decision. Let's stand together as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for today. You brought us to this place. Father, I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice and listening online knows Christ as his or her Savior, and if they don't, I pray that they would fall upon Jesus this morning as their Savior. Cast their dependence of heaven upon him. And Father, for my brothers and sisters in Christ here, Lord, who are struggling with this world, struggling with their walk, start with me, and I pray that you'll just cause us to lay our lives in your hands. And with Jesus and Paul, say, not my will be done, no matter what the cost. If that means going through hell in this world, then get us through it through your kindness and grace until we stand in heaven with you. And now, Lord, as we observe the commemoration of communion, I pray that we'll be reminded again of the price paid for our salvation. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. All of God's people said.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.